I want to talk to you about the mystery. You know that phrase found in the New Testament? It's found, I think, 22 times, if you count the times. It's found plural in there. It's found 27 times, never in the Old Testament, but always in the New Testament. But that expression, the mystery, has to do with God's eternal plan. Now, to introduce this lesson, I want us to first think about, before we ever get to this matter of the mystery and talking about that as a part of God's eternal plan, I want us to first to think about the diversity there was in the first century. I mean, you've got to have a realization of the fact that that world, if you think our world is all mixed up from one nation to another and even within our own culture, just imagine the diversity there was in that first century. For example, think of how different Judaism was from all of the paganism that was there. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the fact that the Old Testament law was like a middle wall of partition. And so here's the Jews on the one hand, and here they are, and on the seventh day they will not work at all. And how weird that must have seemed to all of their friends who are around them. You know, if you think people think you're weird because you're a Christian, can you imagine being a Jew in the first century and being a part of the situation that was there? And then all of the animal sacrifices and those 3 yearly trips to Jerusalem. Now, you know, if you live within driving distance of Jerusalem, that's all right. But suppose you live in Cappadocia or in Rome or down in the land of Egypt, and 3 times every year you've got to go up to Jerusalem for the feast days. And then there's paganism. And think of all that is involved in paganism, the drinking of blood and all of the different gods that are there. It was so different. You start thinking about paganism, and I don't know if the word Stoics and, let's go back to Judaism. Talk about the diversity that's there. And you've got the Pharisees, you've got the Sadducees, you've got the Essenes, you've got the Zealots, you have the Herodians. And all of these are either Jewish denominations or Jewish political organizations. And because sometimes, you know, religious organizations do become political. And they had that sort of in the first century. And so you've got the Pharisees on the one hand, who were very, very strict in relationship to the law. And you've got the Sadducees, while they were somewhat political, they also had religious views, and they were adamant in opposing the resurrection. Man, can you imagine trying to convert a Jew about the resurrected Jesus? And he's a Sadducee, and he doesn't even believe in the resurrection of anybody. And that's part of the diversity that was there in the first century. And there are the Essenes, who were somewhat like the monks of our day, who just go off and live a very celibate life or a very a clustered life in some remote place. And then there are those individuals who are for the Herodians, for the Herods, and those who are for the Zealots, who hate the Romans so much they walk around with daggers and try to destroy. And they did that in the name of God. Now that's one aspect. Look over at the Gentile religions. You know the word Stoic and Epicureans. I don't know if those words mean to you or not. You may have mean anything to you. You may have seen them as you studied history in the past. The Stoics were the individuals who were among the Greeks who said you just deny your body of absolutely everything. And the Epicureans, on the other hand, were those whose philosophy are summed up in the expression, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's where a lot of individuals are living today. No thought at all about the future. Let's just be happy today, eat, drink, and be merry for that very reason. And then you began thinking about how every nation had its own gods, and or multiple gods. And then there were multiple facets of ways that they worshiped, and the lifestyles and the moral standards that they had. What would be right in one place and one religion would be wrong in another, and what might be a religious act in one aspect of some pagan religion might have been abhorred by those of another. And that's the world in which God sent Jesus. And it's so difficult for us to understand the diversity of that world. Think about all the relationships that were there. Think about the relationship between men and women, the slaves and the free, and the citizens and the non-citizens. Remember how Paul on one occasion kept himself alive by saying, will you beat somebody who's a citizen? And so those who were citizens sometimes were thought of being more of the elite than those who were non-citizens. And then there were those who could read and educated and those who were illiterate. And there were the rich and there were the poor. And there were the educated and the barbarians. And I put the word barbarians here because it's a biblical word. You know, we talked about that word murmur before in a recent lesson about how it just took that Greek word and just made that sound. And it became not only a Greek word, it became an English word, the word murmur. And so it was just, that's what people do whenever they're murmuring. They're just going, murr, 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 murr. They did exactly the same thing to this matter of barbarians. You know where this word comes from? Anybody that couldn't speak Greek, when the Greeks who thought they were better than anybody else in the world, and we speak the Queen's English, and I know I've mixed metaphors there, but we speak it just properly. Everybody else speaks it terribly. And so the sound that they mocked them of saying was just bar, 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 bar. And that's where the word barbarian comes from. Now that's the world in which Jesus came, and that's the world that God had to bring to Him. Now, you know, and I'm not telling you anything new, that there's just one way to God. Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. But here's the problem. You've got a world that is so unbelievably different. It's far more different than the world in which we live. Because the internet and commerce and trade in the world and because of movies and television programs that are sent all around the world, we've got a pretty good understanding of what's happening in other cultures. But man, they didn't have that in the first century. There was so much diversity, and God had to find some way to bring all of that together. And that's what this mystery is. You see, this mystery, this one way that was going to bring all of this great diversity into one, was a plan that God laid out before the world began. Now, you and I understand it. But the angels, the Bible said, could not even begin to figure out what God had in mind as these things were unfolding. But just look quickly at two or three verses that emphasize the fact that before there was Adam and Eve, God understood this wonderful plan that was going to have a world, to have all of that diversity, because He's given men freedom of choice, and then try to work out some way of bringing all of this together. For example, Romans chapter 16, verse 25. To Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Go back to the time the world began. And there in the mind of God is the mystery that we're going to develop in this lesson today. But here is that mystery, and since the world began. You got the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Underline the word our, because that includes us. But don't ignore the fact that here's another one of those verses in the Bible that said that plan existed before the world ever existed. And what about Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, which says, the mystery which was hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. I underline the word saints, that's us, but you've got to understand that God had something in mind that would bring all of this conglomeration of diversity to some cohesiveness, and the world could not even begin to figure out how that would be. In fact, beginning to look at it, we need to have a realization that it was hidden from everybody, and then it was revealed. That's something for us to keep in mind. That it's not a mystery that has forever been hidden, but it is a mystery that has now been revealed. You know, some of the same verses we've already looked at. For example, Romans chapter 16, verse 25 says, it was the revelation of the mystery. That which was hidden has now been revealed. The revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 again says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. You begin looking at this verse, and Paul says, we're out here preaching this so people can come to an understanding of it. And then the verses that were read by Joseph early, and that is Ephesians chapter 1, when he says in verse 3, by revelation, God made known unto me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Would you stop there long enough to hear what that verse says? How well did Paul understand the mystery of Christ? Well, he understood it. Paul says, I've written this down so that when you read it, don't tell me it hasn't been revealed. Don't tell me we cannot understand what the mystery is. He says, when you read it, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. You know what this says? This says you can know the mystery of God as well as Paul did. I don't say you do, but I'm just saying you can, and there's a real difference in the can and the do. But you and I need to understand that this verse says that I've written it down so that you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And then he says, and it is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You see, you and I are a part of this mystery of God, and we have fellowship in it. Now, let's clarify one point, and that is that the word mystery is not something that cannot be solved. It's a word, and by the way, the Greek word is the word mystery, which has been brought over into English by letter for letter. The word mystery just means something that was hidden but has now been revealed. It's not that it was impossible to understand. It's not a mystery nobody could ever figure it out, but it's a mystery which has now been revealed. And so we emphasize again that you can know the mystery. It's not only being revealed, but it's understandable. Jesus, in three passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, says to the disciples, and they're recorded in each of these passages that says to the apostles, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to these other it has not been given. That's why he was talking in parables. Mark says it this way, it has been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And he said, Luke says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's been given in parables. Folks, you and I can understand what God had in mind. Even the angels could not begin to figure that out. The mystery was to bring all of this diversity into one body, and that body is the church. That's an amazing affirmation that is the mystery. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that again and again and again. We don't have time to get over to that passage, but if you're making notes, write Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 17, that they're to bring them all together in one body. The question is, how do you do it? How on earth could you, using human wisdom... Well, let's go ahead and let's look at that passage in Ephesians. We've got time to do it. Ephesians chapter 2, for it says... Go to Ephesians 2, 13 to 17. Now in Christ Jesus, who were once afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. He himself is our peace, who has made both one. Talking about both Jews and Gentiles. Here's that diversity. And he's made them both one. And that middle wall of partition that separated Jew from the Gentile, he has broken down that middle wall of separation, abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that is, this Old Testament law. The Old Testament law contributed to the diversity. It's had its purpose. But the purpose of God was to break down that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile and to create in himself one new man. And then verse 16 says, that he might reconcile them both unto God in the one body through the cross, having put to death the enmity, And he came and preached peace to those to you who were afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who are near, that's the Jews. Look at verse 16. God's plan of bringing about unity in an unbelievably world filled with diversity was to do it in one body. You know what that body is. Ephesians 1:22 and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, you know what that body is. I don't have to quote those verses because you're a part of it. But how do you do this? Human wisdom says, here's the way you do it. You just get everybody that has any disagreement and you call a summit and you sit down and try to use the avenue of compromise. That's how you do it. That's the way we do it politically. That's the way we do it in world situation. Sometimes in marriage counseling, that's the kind of, well, what would you be willing to give up? And if I'll give you this, what will you give me in return? You see, here's all of this diversity that's there, all of this cultural difference that was there in the first century world. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just get a conglomeration of all of the best. And I don't know how much you know about the Baha'i faith. It's a denomination in our land, in our own day. And they've gone to Buddhism. They've thought, now what good truth can we bring out of Buddhism and bring it over? And what can we find out of the Chinese religion and the Japanese religion? And what can we find out of Christianity? What can we find in Judaism? I'll tell you, let's just bring it all together and everybody do a lot of give and take. Guess what? Can you do it by compromise? The answer is absolutely not. That's not God's plan. Politically, it won't work because everybody's stubborn. Everybody thinks their way is the best. But God did not choose to do it that way. He did not choose to do it with compromise. Well, we've already talked a little bit about that second way, and that is the matter of assimilation. And that is, let's just devise a brand new religion. And let's bring in the very best of all that we've got. We've got these multifaceted gods of the Gentiles. We've got the beliefs of the Pharisees. And they've got the beliefs of the Essenes. We've got the beliefs of the Sadducees. And so let's just try to just incorporate a little bit of all of this that is out there. And if you want to bring unity among mankind, that's the way to do it. Folks, that's not the mystery. That's not the plan that God had in mind from all eternity. And the proof of that is by looking at the conversion of a Jew who becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's the proof of it. Here is that educated Jew. And he's going to preach to the barbarians. How on earth can the educated Jew who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, how on earth will he be able to find anything in common and to be one with those who are barbarians? And then he's educated. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel there in Jerusalem. In fact, he knew Judaism better than any Jew. He said, I'm a Hebrew of all of the Hebrews. I excelled in my religion among all of my peers. He knew all of those things. And then he was the matter of the fact that he was a citizen. And while when he was being persecuted wrongly, not for political reason, but he used that very citizenship. Now you just imagine. Here's Paul and he's going to go out and preach. And he stands before the Gentile church. You've got to understand. He is the epitome of how the Lord is going to bring it all together. How's he going to do it? Well, Paul, you're the educated individual. You're the citizen. You're the Jew who understands Judaism. You have an understanding of God. Now, Paul, you bring it all together. Why don't you go out and compromise and use assimilation? Why don't you just bring it all together and show us how to do it? Now, Paul's going to show us how to do it. But it was not a matter of human knowledge. It's, he stated himself, by revelation he made known to me the mystery. How did he do it? Well, you know the story of the conversion of Paul. Paul, right after he became a Christian, went over to Arabia and spent 3 years in Arabia. Converted in Damascus. He goes to Arabia, Saudi Arabia, I'm assuming. That's the terminology we would use to refer to that. And so he's immersed over there in whatever culture there is over there. He comes back to Damascus and finally goes up to Tarsus, his hometown, where he had grown up. And then he begins preaching. And he says, I was unknown by the Jewish churches, but here's what they knew about me. Those churches in Judea that were in Christ before me, this is what they were hearing. That Paul is now preaching the faith which he once sought to destroy. Hello? Here's that faith that was there on the day of Pentecost. Here is that faith that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching. Here is that faith that was being preached by those Jewish Christians up in Damascus. Here is that faith that began right at the very part of Judaism, and now Paul becomes a Christian. Now, what does Paul preach? Paul, when you get up among the Gentile churches, what are you preaching? Exactly the same thing that was preached in the Jewish churches. Do you know what God did? He took away Judaism. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. He wiped it out. He didn't bring the church and bring the Gentiles into some sort of a Jewish organization and added something new onto Judaism. By the cross, he nailed it to the cross. And all of those feast days and all of those holy days and all of those sacrifices and everything that was a part of Judaism was removed, and in its place was brought Christianity. And so on Pentecost, they didn't continue steadfastly in the teaching of the rabbis and the scribes. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And so here the apostles preaching that which is new, that's about that one body, that's about the cross of Jesus, that is the revelation of the mind of God, and that which was preached among the Jews. Now Paul has been out preaching in Arabia and preaching in Damascus and preaching in Tarsus, and the very doctrine that he used to persecute is exactly the same doctrine that he himself preached. Folks, here's the point. There's not a Jewish doctrine for a Jewish culture and a Gentile doctrine for a Gentile culture. There's not a doctrine for the culture of those who are the elite and those who are the ignorant. There's not a culture for those, a doctrine for those who are citizens and those who are non-citizens. It's not for those who are educated and those who are barbarian. God's plan is universal, to bring all men, Jew and Gentile, into that one body. And the preaching of that one body, whether in a Jewish church or a Gentile church, is exactly the same. But not just the preaching, every aspect of it. And so Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son. Paul says, I've sent Timothy over there to the Greek city in Corinth, and he is my faithful son, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ. Look at it. As I teach everywhere in every church. Now, Paul, when you're in Galatia, what are you preaching? Well, the very same thing I'm preaching in Achaia. Paul, when you're in Achaia, what are you preaching? The very same thing that I preach when I'm in Macedonia. Paul, what are you preaching? The very same thing that I preached while I was on the island of Cyprus, or while when I was in Pamphylia, or when I was in all of these areas. Everywhere in exactly the same church, I am preaching exactly the same message. What's the message? The message is, Christ is Lord. And because He's Lord, if you're Jewish, you give up Judaism. And if you're pagan, you give up paganism. Because the very same message that was preached in Jerusalem is the same message that Paul preached everywhere that he went. Now, look again how in this same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord hath called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain apostolic authority. I ordain this in every one of the churches. Folks, there's not a Jewish church, there's not a Gentile church, there's not an elite and the non-elite, there's not an educated and the uneducated, there's not a literate and the illiterate, there's not an American church and a Paraguayan church, there's not a church in the 21st century and a church in the 3rd century. It's simply the church. And that's God's eternal plan. You and I need to have an appreciation of the truthfulness taught in these things. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that this church exists because the Lord appointed in the church apostles and prophets and teachers. There were not 12 Jewish apostles and then 12 Gentile apostles. And there were not Jewish prophets that spoke one thing and Gentile prophets that spoke another thing in that New Testament church. God put all of these things in every church. And while there is the plurality of apostles, plurality of prophets, and plurality of teachers, there is the singularity of the church. And then would it surprise you at all when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, and there were some individuals who were trying to preach some doctrine other than that Jerusalem doctrine that began there, the apostles' teaching that they continued in, the apostles' teaching that Paul now preached, the very thing that he once sought to destroy. When Paul taught every saint in every church exactly the same thing, would it surprise you that when there was diversity and there were those who were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas and of Christ, Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Listen to that. No diversity. Speak the same thing. No divisions among you. Perfectly joined together, of the same mind and the same judgment. Think of the difference in the matter of mind, that which you understand, and the judgments and the application of these principles that are there. And Paul said to that church there in Corinth, there is to be a uniformity of doctrine, a uniformity of everything that is involved that's there. The idea that cultural differences allow us to ignore commandments of the Lord is as false as it can be. Oh, in the carrying out of the commandments about the Lord's Supper? Sure, there are cultural differences. There have been those times in my life and perhaps in yours whenever we had just the one container for the Lord's Supper. But when we finished, we'd had the Lord's Supper. The Lord specified the fruit of the vine. He specified the unleavened bread. He specified the day of the week that we ought to have the Lord's Supper. The time of day we have the Lord's Supper, that may be a cultural kind of thing. But the commandment to have the Lord's Supper is there for us, and there's no way we can ignore the positive statements and commandments of God and talk about cultural difference, allow us to set aside. It is not what did it mean to them in their culture. It is what did God command them to do for whatever He commanded them to do. Paul says, that which I have commanded you, that as I ordain to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. You know what this has to do with us? It has to do with us about we're different from first century Christians. The principles have not changed. Fornication is still wrong. Lasciviousness is still wrong. Lying is still wrong. Hate and jealousy and envy are still wrong. And while the application or manifestations of those sins may differ culturally, you cannot dismiss the plain statements of God and talk about cultural differences allow us to ignore positive commands of God. And what it has to do with us is, folks, we are that plan. You're part of something God had in mind before the world began. He knew there'd be His church in the 21st century. He established an eternal kingdom and said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if that seed that was planted in Jerusalem, and when that church was scattered abroad, they took that seed to Samaria, to Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And in the life of Paul, we know about his work in Cyprus, and we know about his work in Arabia, and we know about his work in Tarsus, and we know about his work up in Asia Minor, and we know about his work in Asia, and we know about his work in Macedonia, and we know about his work in Achaia, we know about his work in all of these places. And that seed that was planted there, God help us to plant that exact same seed in Palm Beach County in the 21st century. And then, as Paul was a part of that plan, so are we. It's just simply in the difference of the work that the Lord asked Paul to do and the work He's asked us to do. That's us. And no wonder Jesus said, you put the church first in your life. God help us to have an appreciation of all that He's done for us. Are you a part of the plan? You can be. But you're not a part of the plan if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 3:16 makes it abundantly clear. But even the devils believe John 3:16. What the devils will not do is repent, and that is change, make a decision. Acts 17 and verse 30 says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And when a person repents, they can confess their faith in Jesus and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And the Lord adds those who are thus saved to the church, to this. And you can be a part of God's eternal plan. That's what a song of invitation is all about. Are you ready to give your life to Him? You need to do it this morning. To those of us who are Christians, He says, you be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If as a child of God, your life's been a stumbling block to others, perhaps you need the church to pray for you this very day. However we can help you, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?